Hello? Oh. Do you guys want to go ahead and get seated, please? Okay, so the scripture reading this morning is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat, it's page 673. So you can go ahead and open your Bible or you can just follow on the screen. The Word of God says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you command us to walk by the power of your indwelling Spirit, to live lives that are not defined by our flesh, but by your working in and through us. And so I think it's appropriate to ask that you would empower me to preach by your Spirit, and that you would empower each everyone here to hear by your Spirit, to receive your word by your Spirit, so that we may walk out changed by your Spirit, growing, living, dying in surrender to you. We're helpless apart from you. So come, please. Give us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If there was a headline on the passage last week, it could go something like this. It connects to this week. We studied last week, verses 13 through 15. Headline, there's a new way to live. There's a new way to live. Paper boy on the side of the street, big, bold font across the heading of the scriptures. There's a new way to live. If you were to ask, okay, I'll bite. How do I live? How do I live? How do I live, Paul? What's the new way to live? Paul's answer: live by dying to your desires. Your pro-self, anti-God desires. Any desire that seeks your own kingdom and glory, not God's kingdom and his glory. Any desire that says, I gave God my Sunday, but I need my Monday. Any desire that denies God in his creation and his character. All the pro-self, anti-God desires that you have in your heart, die to those. The desire to be praised, not to direct praise to God. The desire to be pleasured by creation and not God ultimately. The desire to be filled apart from God's fullness. The desire to be left alone, to live for yourself. The desire to not be alone, to find happiness in a mate and not ultimately in God. The desire to have what he has or she has. Here's the new way to live. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Live by dying to your desires. It's an impossible task. Paul has already, in this letter, called us to an impossible task, though, so you shouldn't be surprised. He has called us to die to our own desire to earn God's favor by our works. Die to that desire. Die to the desire to rely upon the only thing you've got, your physical, your mental, your willful strength and abilities to obey God and earn your own righteousness. He's already said, die to that. Die to your flesh's strength to obey the law and be accept in order to be accepted by God. Now in this passage, Paul began, as he began to show last week, another part of us has to die as well. Not only do you die to your desire to earn God's love, those desires have to die, so also your fleshly desires have to die as well. Your want-tos, the thing that has governed almost every aspect of your life since you have been born, die to those things. Put them to death. All those want-tos. Last week we saw that these desires are your self-loving, self-serving way of living. It's like treating other people like food. Just everyone is really here to serve me. I'm going to take what I can get to get my own glory, treating other people like food. Using them, your desires to be loved, your desires to be affirmed, your desires to be praised, your desires to be fulfilled, using people. Selfishly, it happens in the church, it happens in the world, and we must die to those things. Not only is the Christian called to die to their own desires to earn God's love, they're called to die to every single desire in your flesh that replaces your love for God and your love for others. It's an impossible task. You're not going to naturally do this. How can I live if I'm dead to my desires? That's all I've got. All I've got are these desires. What is left for me if my fleshly desires are illegitimate ways to live? Don't worry. There's another headline, Next Day News, new headline on the Times, Scripture Times. There's a new way to live. Bold headline. Walk by the Spirit. That task is just as impossible. I can't do that. All of me goes away, all my desires surrender to the Lord, and now I can live not by me, by the Spirit. To live, I must die. And now that I have died, I must live not by my own strength, but the divine indwelling presence of God. That's a task that only God can do. And he does do. Every day. And he will do in your life. And I pray has done. If this is true, and I've stake my life on the reality that this is true, we need to hear what God's words has to say to us this morning. God is speaking to you now from his word and telling you that everything you've always relied on is suspect. All your want-tos, not reliable. The desires within you, your fleshly desires that have guided nearly every decision of your life, doubt your desires. And I pray for you and for me that we'll leave feeling more helpless and hopeful, more crushed and yet more confident, more doubting and yet more determined, helpless in our flesh, hopeful in God's indwelling Spirit, crushed in our depravity, confident in the Lord, doubting our desires, determined to walk by the Spirit. The passage is fairly simple if you look at it. Just if you look at it in the passage, it might. We're focusing on just the first three verses this morning. We'll go a couple other places. But the first three verses contain one command: walk by the Spirit. And it's restated in another way: be led by the Spirit. One command, restated two ways. And it contains one reason for the command. The passage contains one reason for the command. Why? Why do I need to walk by the Spirit? Verse 17, because a war is being raged in your inner being. And then finally, it contains two wonderful promises. Two wonderful promises. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if you are led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So first, let's look at that command. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? When you hear the word Spirit in the Bible, any number of thoughts may fill your mind. Some of you immediately think of an ethereal force that produces feelings. Some of you may think of a force producing signs and wonders. And some of you just don't know what to think. I don't know what to think about that. One of the great failures in our passion for the Spirit's work in our lives is that we fail to understand the Spirit's primary work. So I'm going to address the Spirit's primary work in this passage, or in this message. We need to understand the Spirit's primary work. And when I say Spirit, just here we go, you need to think of the Spirit as a life-transforming pair of new glasses. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's like those glasses that help someone who's colorblind see in color, going from seeing the world in certain grays and off colors to all of a sudden seeing the world in reality, in color. The Spirit, aspects of the Spirit's work are likened to that. You've seen those videos before where somebody puts on the glasses that correct your vision from colorblind to seeing, and they just begin to weep. People just begin to cry. Never seen the world this way before. The Spirit works, this is the analogy for that. The Spirit works not to help you focus on the Spirit, some ethereal force. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help you see God clearly. In other words, actually, to see God clearly, that is the work of the Spirit. Like glasses, by the Spirit, you see Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, clearly, as your Savior, Son of God, in the life of a crucified man. And by the Spirit, with the glasses of the Spirit shaping your life, renewing your heart, you become a son or a daughter of God, and you see clearly. It's my Father. God is my Father. That's the work of the Spirit. Here's the definition of walking by the Spirit that we'll walk through here. Walking by the Spirit is living surrendered to God the Son as God the Father's son or daughter to produce the fruit of God the Spirit in your life. Living surrendered to God the Son, number one, as God the Father's son or daughter to produce the fruit of God the Spirit in your life. I think that's what he means by walk by the Spirit. We'll look at each of those three parts. First, walking by the Spirit is living surrendered to God the Son. Walking is living. And that's actually in verse 16 itself. The word walk is best understood as the way you conduct your life, which makes sense, right? Like we talk about life as a walk, as a journey. It's best understood as when he says walk, the apostle's calling us to do something with our whole lives, not just part of our lives. Live. Don't just part live. It's an action verb. Continuous, ongoing action, living in active endeavor. It's never static. Just like living is never static. You feel in a slump right now. You're going through a valley right now. You're still living, still active. But walking is surrendered living. That's another important word. Living surrendered. This is very, very, very important to understand. Not just living, but a surrendered kind of living. Look at verse 18 and see where I get this idea. It's where he restates what it means to walk by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by, this implies a heart of surrender to the Lord. Be led by the Spirit in your life. Let the Lord lead and guide your life as opposed to being led by and guided by you and what you want, your want-tos. Walking by the Spirit is denying those want-tos and saying, I think he's got a better path. So walking involves surrender, submission to the Spirit's leading in your life. But what does that surrender look like? Let me specify and press into this. I don't want you to just have something abstract, but something concrete to hold on to. What does surrender to the Spirit look like? What does surrendering to Jesus look like? There's a couple places we have to go outside of this because it just says walk by the Spirit. So let's go to a couple places. Paul reiterates the idea of surrendering to Jesus in Galatians 5:24. Cassie read it for us. Only he describes it as belonging to Jesus. You're a possession. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'm his possession. That verse should recall one that I've been quoting for the past probably 5 weeks, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, it's a surrendered life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Surrender to Jesus says something about me. It says something about Jesus, and it says something about me. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the owner. It says something about me. I'm a possession. I must crucify my desires. I am his, and he is mine. That's, I think, an example of what it means to surrender to Jesus. Your will, your way. Here's how this happens. You see Jesus. You've heard about Jesus your whole life. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I see crosses all over the place. But you see Jesus. He's publicly portrayed to you. Someone shares to you about Jesus in the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and you see. You cannot deny that you have seen. He's no longer a crucified man that you're just passively interested in. He's no longer knowledge in your head that you can recite back in Awana. He is your Savior. He is real. He is your Lord. He is the one who came, sent from God the Father, Galatians 4:4. He is the one who was sent to deliver you from your sins. He is the one who came to willingly be put under the curse for you, Galatians 3:13. And in Jesus, you see a crucified man, but he is no more a crucified one simply. He is now Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He died for me. He took the punishment for me. He is everything. You see him, you want him, you throw your life at his feet. Help, save, redeem, deliver, restore. Throw your life upon the cross. I belong to you. I'll crucify my own desires. I no longer live. Live in me, Jesus. So walking by the Spirit means living surrendered to Jesus, the Son of God. Secondly, walking in the Spirit involves living as a son or daughter of God, the Father. This is how Paul describes the Spirit's work in Galatians 4:6. If you can turn there, or it will be on the screen, one of the most descriptive passages of the Spirit's work in Galatians is Galatians 4:4-6. Paul says, the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son of God, not an ethereal force. The Spirit, the person, the Spirit of the Son of God. Verses 4-6, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And this is critical. Listen to this. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. And the Spirit of the Son is sent by God the Father for a wonderful purpose. You see, the Son is no longer a mere crucified one. You see through eyes of faith, he is your Savior. The triune God desires to make you a son or daughter. The Father sends Jesus the Son. Jesus, the Son of God, accomplishes everything you need, everything needed to make you a son or a daughter. And then God declares it to be a reality. And he sends the Spirit, and you no longer see God as a slave master who you will never please. But you see him as Father, and you cry out, Abba, Father. Walking by the Spirit means living in the reality that you're a child of God. That's what Paul says the Spirit does. The Spirit enters into your heart, and what do you do? How do you relate to God with the Spirit in your heart? You cry out to God, you're my Father. You're not my slave master. I relate to you. You've borne me by your Spirit. That's what Paul also says at the end of Galatians 4. We're born according to the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit means. You relate now to God as Father. Third, walking by the Spirit is living surrendered to God the Son as a son or daughter of God the Father to produce the fruit of God the Spirit in your life. Look at verse 22. We're going to read this entire section for the next few weeks because it's all connected. The fruit of who? The Spirit is love, joy, peace. Walking by the Spirit must involve producing fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's a life-producing fruit of the Spirit. It's a life opposed to gratifying the desires of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit involves producing the fruit of the Spirit. Notice in these statements that we've looked at here, walk, it's a command, walk. Be led by fruit production. In these statements, Paul's willing to hold up two realities. They seem to contradict one another. First, Paul has no problem telling you and I walk or live. He has no problem telling you and I be led by or surrender. And he has no problem saying produce fruit. The command, you must obey. Will this to happen. Want this to happen. Desire this to happen. Strive for this in your life. Whatever spiritual laziness is in your heart, get rid of it. However, seemingly it's a contradiction, but it's no contradiction. Paul, in the same breath, says you walk by the Spirit. You be led by the Spirit. You produce fruit of the Spirit. Fruit coming out of your life, out of your life, by the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's your fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. This idea is that your living, your walking, your surrender, your fruit production is all empowered by the Spirit in you, not in your own strength. So walk by the Spirit. The Spirit who is at work in you. You walk. The Spirit produces the fruit. You walk in the power of the Spirit. You be led in the power of the Spirit. You surrender in the power of the Spirit. It's a comprehensively divine work. All our production, all this striving is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And so it is absolutely opposed to the idea of earning salvation, the idea of flesh, the idea of just another law, the idea that love that we spoke of last week is just another law added in place of the law of circumcision. It's not that. This is Spirit-empowered fruit production, Spirit-powered walking, Spirit-powered leading, trusting, surrendering. So if you were to ask me, well, do I have the Spirit? Do I have the Spirit in me? I think I would first say, do you believe and belong to Jesus? Just think of this practically. Do you believe and belong to Jesus? Is God your Father? Do you see God as your loving Father? Not do you see God intellectually? Do you know all the facts? And is he your Father? Do you trust? Do you see the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son of God? The Spirit exalts the Son to show you the Father. So whatever ethereal, mystical urges you long for, know that the Spirit works to reveal Jesus as Son, the crucified one as Savior, so that you might believe in and belong to him. And the result, at least in Galatians, as far as connecting this idea of faith, is the result, the expression of the work of the Spirit in your life, is you see God and you say, Father, not slave master. The third person of the Trinity exists so that you would make much of the Son and the Father. The Spirit gives us a new heart that acts like a pair of glasses to see God clearly for who he is. So we could then say, walk by the Spirit, the one who exists to make much of the Father and the Son by causing you to see the Father and the Son. And then in a response, you make much of them. You glorify God when you see God clearly. When you see who Jesus is, you will glorify God by the power of the Spirit. If you are looking for a Spirit that distracts from giving glory to the Father and the Son, this is just a warning to consider. If you are looking for a Spirit that distracts from giving glory to the Father and the Son, you are not looking for the Holy Spirit. You are looking for a devil. The Spirit brings glory to the Father and the Son. So if you desire the power of the Spirit to work in your life to make much of you or anyone other than the Father and the Son, that's not the work of the Spirit. So living surrendered to the Son of God as a son or daughter of God the Father, producing the fruit of God the Spirit, is to walk by the Spirit. If that's the what's the reason for the command? Remember, there's a why in verse 17. Why is the command needed? Why is the command needed? We need to walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, it describes something, and it's a reality you might not realize. You're at war. You need to walk by the Spirit. Here's the why. Because a war is taking place in you. It's taking place in you. And I'll hopefully talk about this in a minute. If you're not trusting in Christ, there is a sense of a war. And we'll talk about that maybe in a little bit. If you are trusting in Christ, there is a war in you. Everyone is at war. The location of the Spirit is in question depending on whether or not you're trusting in Christ. But everyone can relate in some way to this kind of war. But for Christians, this war rages in you. This is the reality that you may not fully realize. You must walk by the Spirit, living surrendered to God the Son as a child of God the Father to produce the fruit of God the Spirit in your life, because your life is engaged in a great unseen battle. Look at verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against or opposed to the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is where one of the most powerful statements, because this truth communicates something about you that you may not even know about yourself. This is what God's word does all the time. But here, this is something God is telling you that you may not believe. God's word always tells us something that we don't like to hear about ourselves. He is the ultimate psychologist. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. Why? How? He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows whether the desires in your heart are for the Lord, for him, or opposed. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. That is a hard truth. Today. It's a hard truth, isn't it? We live in a world that is so unhinged from reality. We are so uncertain about what is true that the only thing we can think of that is true is what we feel and what we want. That's the message you're hearing today. We left absolute truth in the mid-1900s. Our culture did. No more absolute truth. It's relative. It's up to your own opinion. And we've gone so far that we are now at a point that everything is so uncertain. All you can rely upon is what you want to, what you desire. Follow your heart. Go after your desires. That's all you can rely on. And here the word of God is speaking to you and saying, don't. Doubt him. Do you believe that? If you affirm this, like if you say, if in your heart to the Lord right now, I'll go after you. You will have discovered the most life-giving reality for your life to live by. Doubt him. Your desires are not divine. You have pro-self, anti-God desires raging in you. Everyone has them. That's another thing. See this? Like everyone. He's talking to Christians. This is not an easy road. We'll see that in a second. This passage is telling you something that you don't even know maybe about yourself. Let's just consider some truths to shape our lives by based on this passage, just as we consider verse 17 with verses 16 through 18. Number one, I think I have four of them. You're at war. This is the truth. So doubt your desires. Take that truth home. Be suspect of your feelings. Be suspect of your want tos. Take a moment in your life and ask yourself, are my want tos, are the things that I desire to do, are they God's want tos? Are they what he desires for my life? But I have good desires, right? You have good desires. I have good desires. God made food. Can't I desire to eat? It's pretty natural to us. We've got a month old. Baby needs to eat. God made sexuality. I desire to express it. God made people and I desire relationships. God made mountains and I desire to climb them. God made work and I desire to do it and he commands me to do it. God made rest and he commands me to rest and I desire comfort from the rest. God made me and I desire to be happy. I have good desires. Don't you have good desires, right? We have good desires. So why be suspicious of our desires? Why doubt our desires? I think the answer from the scriptures is this. Yes, you do desire good things. Yes, you do desire good things, and you abuse them every day. You worship those things, and with the slightest twist, you elevate them. You make them more important than God. You fixate them, and you steal glory from God. Pro-self, anti-God desires raging in us, and they come from good desires. God made all things good. Food is good. This is a passage is calling us to have a healthy suspicion of our desires. All our want-tos, they're suspect. Don't trust your desires. He's been attacking this in the letter all along. And we love the first one. We're grace people here. No law. I'm not going to follow the law. Grace. He was attacking that desire, the desire to bring something to God, all your merits. We're grace people here. What about your desires for satisfaction? What about your other want-tos in your living? Depend on your Savior, not your desires. Application number two. You're at war. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. Do you see this? The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. Look at this. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This means that whenever you, pro-self, anti-God you, want to do what you want to do, the Spirit of God is at work opposing your desires in some way. Saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Convicting you of sin. Don't go that way. You know. And on the other hand, when you want to do what the Spirit of God desires for you to do, your flesh is saying, don't do that. You'll get too tired. You don't have enough time. Don't be patient with your kids. You've got to get to work. Don't see that suffering as a part of God's plan to draw you closer to Him. Complain. There is no neutral ground. For every desire of the Spirit, your flesh is telling you, don't. And for every desire of your flesh, by God's grace, your Spirit is saying, don't. This means that when resistance comes to following the Lord, it's going to be a battle. Christian, you may have forgotten that. Have you forgotten? Like, have you forgotten that it's a war? I've forgotten. Have you forgotten it's a fight to engage in holy war against your desires, these want-tos? They're not divine. An unbeliever, this is the work of the Spirit. There's a battle going on in you. If you're not trusting in Christ, you who are not surrendered to Christ by faith, seeing Him as Savior, trusting Him, knowing God as Father, the Spirit is at work in your life, not in your life, but the work of the Spirit in your life right now is to convict you of what is sin and what is righteous. That's what Jesus says. The Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness. So even though you may not have the Spirit of God in you, say, I'm fine. No, the Spirit of God is opposing your desires in that sense. If you feel this right now, like if you know, like if you feel convicted of sin and of righteousness, that you have desires in your heart that are opposed to this Savior, selfish, self-serving desires, you can stop running right now and surrender. Middle of your misery, you can just drop it all. You can stop running. Take the mess to the cross, and you just say to Jesus, here's my life. Here's my mess. I'm all backwards in my desires. I'm living for them. Jesus, take my life. I'll follow you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll surrender. And if you do, today, you will have seen paradise. Entry into a new life. A life to engage in war, battling your desires just like the rest of us. But by the power of the Spirit, as we'll see in a minute, you can have victory and will have victory. Number four. Number three. You're at war, so fight. This is called for willful, Spirit-empowered action. Willful, Spirit-empowered action. Engage in holy war against your fleshly desires. Self-serving, self-loving, people-devouring. I am the king of my own life. God can have my Sunday, but I need my Monday. I don't need to serve him that day. Finally, number four, you're at war, but take heart. You will win. You will have victory. These are the promises. I mentioned at the beginning, there's two promises for those who walk by the Spirit. First promise, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you say, well, but I have. I am. This promise is that for those who surrender to the Son, live surrender to the Son, seeing God as Father, producing fruit of the Spirit of God, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Apart from the Spirit, your flesh will pursue self in all your relationships. Apart from the Spirit, we will have no victory. But as God changes us and grows us, he gives a new way to live in his power. You will not gratify. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Here's where I love, he talks about, he's beginning at where the battle starts. He's telling us to begin where the battle starts. The battle does not begin when I'm engaging in the sin. The battle begins at the level of my desires. Take to battle at the level of your desires. I want to do that. That's one of my want-tos. Begin the battle at the level of your desires, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think about a desire in your life. Taking by the Spirit enters my life. Wait, I have surrendered. My life is not my own. I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I do not need to be controlled by food, by sex, by fill in the blank, by my want-tos. I do not need to yell at my kids. I can be self-controlled. I do not need to see the neighbor knocking at my door and ruining my weekend plans as a reason to be impatient and begrudging. I could see it as God's divine plan for me to enter into their life and love on them. By the Spirit, you will put to death. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And secondly, he says in verse 18b, you're not under the law if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, your flesh will despise faith and pursue law. We've already talked about that in Galatians. Paul is drawing back to the other aspect of our desires, the desire of the flesh to love law that promotes flesh-empowered following. I'm doing it. I'm earning my righteousness. But if I am led by the Spirit, I am not under that law. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior, the Son who makes me a son. I do not identify with God based on a tally mark. Tick. One win for me. No, I identify with him like a son or a daughter identifies with a father. You're not under the law if you're led by the Spirit, because you do not relate to God like a slave master. You relate to him like a son. This is an impossible task, and yet we are promised victory by the power of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh by the grace of God. Jesus, we ask that you would help us see you. Father, we ask that you would help us see that you are our Father. You love us. We're no longer under condemnation by faith. We have a son, your son, who paid for our sin. And we have the indwelling Spirit in us. Your Spirit pointing us, showing us that you are our Father, that Jesus is our Son, our Savior. May we walk in that. And I pray for Mariah as she comes to share her story, a testimony of how you worked in her life. Be with her, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mariah Nelson's going to share how Christ has worked in her life.